So, welcome to the parenting class. If you sat in on this last year, we're just going to be offering this every fall. There's going to be some slight changes, but this is the same class, essentially, that we went through last year. I think it's...
Greg, would you mind handing her to Steve?
Thank you. Most of you know me in here, but just as a review, I'm married to my beautiful wife, Sarah. We have six children. We actually have three grandchildren, and then our youngest is 2.5. So we have the full gamut of ages. We have actually survived each stage so far, at least with some of them, and we're blessed to be able to tell the tale. But on this journey, we have definitely felt our weaknesses and continue to feel our weaknesses. And we've also repeatedly seen the kindness of the Lord in each of these stages. And he's faithful to his word. He's faithful to his people that seek to live out his word. It's not easy, but I promise you it's not complicated either. God's truths are painfully simple. We're the ones that like to convolute God's truths and try things our way. So God has thankfully been extremely patient with us and our failures and continues to point us to areas that we are still growing in as parents and even as grandparents at this point. Ultimately, I hope this class will accomplish in your lives and homes is that it is an opportunity for you to rejoice, one, and the Lord for his faithfulness to you and your home, for the areas you've already conformed your lives to. But also, I hope it's an opportunity for you to make some needed changes, if you are already parents, as you are confronted with the truths from God's Word. If you're not parents yet, this is an opportunity to take some good notes and learn from other people's mistakes. It's better to not have to go through the school of hard knocks. I, for one, am the person that usually has to go through the school of hard knocks and have it beat me up side the head before I actually learn it. So the Lord has been faithful both ways. But if there are some of you that do not have children in here yet, please learn from my mistakes and what I'm presenting to you and what the elders will be presenting to you. As I said, we have the full spectrum of backgrounds in here. We have single parents. We have people that are empty nesters. We have people that have grown up in the church. We have people that are just coming to the faith, coming from different Christian backgrounds. So some of these thoughts that we will be talking about will be completely new. Some of these thoughts from God's Word, as we are presenting them, they're going to seem like they're from another planet. But for others that have grown up in the church and maybe has been around FCC for a while, these are just going to be good reminders of areas you may need to grow in, and an affirmation of truths that maybe you've already applied. And those that are more familiar with God's Word and what it says about parenting, even though you may have heard some of these truths 10, 15, 20, 100 times, it's interesting how the Christian life works this way. We can read the same passage of Scripture 99 times, and then the 100th time, the Lord, by the power of His Spirit, decides to hit us right between the eyes, and it settles into our heart. So my prayer is for you that have heard these truths, that maybe are not applying these truths, that they will be refreshed in your mind in a new and solid way for application in your lives and in your homes. This will be a 6-week study. We're starting a week late compared to the other classes. He'll go 8 weeks, and the new member class will finish a little bit before us, but we will be in here for 6 weeks. And each week we are going to be introducing a new topic. We're not going to be exhausting any topic, but we are going to be announcing and teaching the foundations of these topics in regard to the household and parenting. At the end, I don't know if we'll have time for it today, but at the end, hopefully, of each session, we will give a time for question and answer. And if we don't have time for that, the elders are always welcome to field any questions, to set up any conversations, or if you'd like any counsel on any of these areas, we're happy to meet with you about those things. Our first session today that we will be covering is the biblical definition of the household, the biblical definition of household, which will naturally lead into next week's discussion, the biblical definition of parenting. And these are foundational lessons for the rest of our studies. We are starting large, and we will get more granular as we go. I had the question, will we be talking just mainly about younger stages? No, and yes, we'll be talking about the full gamut, especially today. This is foundational, so this applies for all marriages and households. We will talk about younger group stages. We'll talk about Pastor Brandt does an excellent session in one of his lessons on how to handle electronic media, how to properly apply that within the home. But we want to start out with the biblical foundations before we apply truths to different scenario-based circumstances. So the last four sessions that we're going to cover after the first two that I cover, and those will be covered by Pastor Greg and Pastor Brent, we're going to be going over some of these topics, our children's greatest need, which is good news of the gospel for our kids. We'll be talking about defining obedience. What does obedience look like? We call that worshiping in spirit and in truth. We also talk about biblical training and discipline, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then finally, we're going to cover how to not provoke your child, which is also something straight out of Scripture. Of course, our main text is going to be the text of Scripture, but we do have a few different resources that we recommend and that we've used in preparation for our study. These are not necessarily wholesale recommendations. I always say it. A good book is still like a T-bone steak. You eat the meat and you spit out the bone and the gristle. So we are not wholeheartedly endorsing everything from these books, but there are some very solid principles within these books when it comes to parenting. An old go-to for many of us is Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp. This is one. John MacArthur, What the Bible Says About Parenting is another resource. And then Douglas Wilson, Why Children Matter is another solid resource. If you do not have these books in your armory for parenting, I would suggest getting them. And I can point you to a good place to buy them if you would like that. So, anybody have any questions before we begin? We jump off into the subject of the biblical definition of a household. Any questions? All right. As I already said, the subject matter for today is the biblical definition of a household. The biblical definition of a household. So why are we starting there? Why can't we just begin with something like 5 tips to more patience with our kids? Because ultimately we all need that, right? Well, this is the main reason why we are starting at this place. Just like anything else that lasts in this life, we have to have a proper foundation, whether it is physical or whether it is spiritual. If we do not understand the purpose of our household and our own individual callings within a household, our efforts to be better parents will actually be futile. We must build upon the foundation and with the purposes that our King has laid down. Unfortunately, the very air we breathe culturally around us when it comes to parenting is heavily, heavily influenced by worldly ideologies and philosophies. Things like feminism, humanism, secular psychology, pop psychology, pop culture. Much of how our culture even views the home, how our culture views men, how our culture views women and children is coming from an ever-changing, and it is ever-changing. These opinions are ever-changing, and it is a flood of man-centered and most often, at its root, God-hating motives. So I got a question for you, class, right now. You can throw it out and answer my question for you. Now, just to get our minds thinking about some of these worldly ideologies, what are some of the things Western American culture, outside of the church, defines the purpose of the household or parenting be? What does our society about the purpose of a household, anybody? What is its purpose? Maybe some of the things you grew up with, whether implicitly taught or explicitly taught.
Security.
Household means security, okay. Anybody else? Josh?
I think it's Western ideology. It's just a place where you go to sleep and watch TV.
It's a crash pad, right? Okay. Anybody else? What does our...
Where they mail the welfare check.
Yeah. It's an address.
Right.
Yeah. The place where you get, right? Anybody else? Alvin, you look like you got something to say.
where do you find out? I thought happiness, just a place to make people happy.
Yeah.
For us to pursue however we define happiness.
Yeah, that's good. So all of these are, they may have some element of truth in God's purposes, but none of them are very well defined. Even like what Alvin said, it's a place for people to pursue happiness. Well, what is happiness? I mean, really the definition of happiness in our world today is whatever your flesh can run after, whatever your sin desires. Steve?
I'd say that most people think it's just an investment.
An investment?
You buy a house. Ah.
So a household is actual physical real estate. And it's a place where we can come and maybe have kids and family stay. Okay. But one thing that is true about everything that you have pointed out so far is that none of these things are definitive. These are all very, they're kind of nebulous. They can shift and change. And this is the climate that we have all grown up in. And also, it's the climate that most of our parents have grown up in. Even those of us that have grown up in Christian homes, there's still been so much worldly ideology that has seeped into the church and into our family's thinking, whether it's through just the culture around us, who we have interaction with, whether it's the media that we consume. We often do not know where we have been culturally programmed and swayed when it comes to the household and parenting. So this is why we must return and look at what God says about the home, about marriage, about children. And while we're doing this, this is a prayer that Sarah and I have prayed, and we continue to pray. Pray, and many of you heard me say this too, pray that the Lord will deprogram your thinking according to His Word. Because there's so many times we're just reactionary in the way that we do things, the way that we think, because it's the way that we've been raised. We've always done it this way. This is how Mom and Dad did it. And we haven't even stopped to think, wait a second, maybe God's Word says something different. So my challenge to you in this study, Lord, please deprogram my thinking where it needs to be deprogrammed. He is faithful to do that. So where do we begin when we look at Scripture? Where do we even start? How do we know just what God thinks about a household, if that's our subject matter today? So this morning we are going to consider three different passages from Scripture that are going to give us a biblical framework on God's purpose for the household. And all of these three passages will be rooted back into our first passage. They're all going to relate to one another. But we are going to start at the beginning, so if you have your copy of God's Word, go ahead and turn to the first couple chapters of Genesis. We're starting at the beginning because even what is said in the New Testament about what family is rooted in and God's purposes, it all has its beginning in God's created order. And we are going to spend a significant chunk of time right now considering God's purpose in created order. So in the beginning in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we have the account of God's creative work. We see the first 5 days of creation. He speaks into being light and darkness, separation of waters and dry land. He creates oceans, plants, sun, moon, stars, galaxies, birds, sea creatures, and all of these amazing acts of God's beautiful power. And at the end of each day, after God finishes His created work for that day, He makes a statement about what He created. And what is that statement, class? It is good. It was good. Everything God created was on purpose and for a purpose. And that purpose ultimately is for His glory and pleasure. It's beautiful, and it did what it was supposed to do. And then comes the sixth day. At the beginning of the day, God creates the beasts of the earth, along with animals that creep on the ground. And again, God said it was good. But then we see this pattern being broken. There's like this hard stop in this creative pattern that God has done. The pattern's broken from the last 5 days and the rest of the account of creation. And now we have something that's completely separate. A completely separate created being. This creation was different. This creation was to have more value. It was to have more purpose than anything else did. It was to have more power and more glory than any other created being. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. God says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over everything." So God does something special in creation here. He doesn't just speak the first human into being. He molds this human. He shapes him. He fashions him from the dust of the ground into his image. And then he does something different here. It says he breathed the breath of life into him. There is an intimacy and a purpose here with the creation of man that the animals and the rest of creation does not have. Genesis 2:7, look at that. It says, the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. So this is something completely separate and special from God's created work. This is very important in our foundational understanding of who we are as human beings. Mankind is the only part of God's creation that bears the image of the Creator. Of course, the rest of his creation reflects his power and glory, but humankind was and is to directly, its purpose is to directly reflect the image of God and fulfill God's purpose of then subduing the earth, taking dominion of the planet, and we do that by filling the planet with more image bearers of God's glory. But here's where we run into our first problem. So far, everything that's been created or breathed out by God, everything so far that has been created, it says it is good. But we see in our text that something is missing. Look at Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. Wait a second. Everything's been good. Now we see God saying something is not good. Did God make a mistake?
No.
No, absolutely not. This is purposeful to draw our attention, and specifically Adam's attention, to the fact that creation is not yet complete. There is a key piece of creation that is missing. Before God fashions Eve, he reveals to Adam that it is not good for him to be alone. That Adam, he truly needed something. It wasn't just a want, it wasn't just desire, it wasn't just to fulfill a physical need, a sexual need. He needed something. That Adam was incomplete in being able to fulfill God's purpose for humanity on his own. Adam needed help. Man needed something more. So it was not good that Adam was alone. So God decided to form and fashion a suitable helper for him. So look back at Genesis 2:18. Very similar to the account of Adam being formed, but still some distinct differences. Then the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So this is what God did. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon him, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And then the man said, this at last is the bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. In this scene here, Adam, when God wakes him up, is ecstatic when he sees Eve for the first time. In fact, this may very well be the first poem ever written. It's the first poem that we see in Scripture. And Adam is so taken away with the beauty of this woman that he waxes eloquent and he speaks this poem to this woman that is standing in front of him. So clearly we see here in Genesis that both Adam and Eve, both man and woman, were designed physically in their physical constitutions for the purpose that God had assigned them. Man was designed physically to take dominion, to protect, to provide. And woman was designed physically to give life, to nurture life, and to help her husband in his calling. Brothers and sisters, we are created differently for a purpose. Our bodies, our constitutions, our minds as males and females were designed specifically for the purpose God has called us to live out. And these purposes in our lives actually are specifically designed to live out in our respective sexes. And this is God's beautiful and perfect design. The world would say otherwise. The world wants to blur lines, flatten the beauty of our purposeful differences. Frankly, any androgyny or redefinition of the sexes is actually rebellion to the King of creation and his creative purposes. It was not good for Adam to be alone, so God created a helper for him. And what was that help that Eve would provide Adam? Was she to be a slave? Was she to be a doormat? Of course not. We're going to see this more as we develop these thoughts from Scripture. This is what the world would have you to believe, that this is a place of subservience. Woman found her creative purpose fulfilled in helping her husband in God's created purpose for him. God told man to take dominion of the earth, to be fruitful and multiply, and God made it clear that it was not good for man to be alone in this task, so he gave him a precious gift to help him in the task. Mankind has been given value and purpose by God in this world. And this purpose does not come from what man says the purpose comes from. Our purpose from a household does not come from what our society or our culture decides what that purpose is. The purpose of man, the purpose of woman, the purpose of a household comes from what God has ordained. And God has ordained for man to need a woman to help him in his purpose. And God has ordained for woman to be specifically designed for helping her man fulfill God's purpose. I'm going to say that again. God's foundational purpose for man and woman are relatively simple and uncomplicated. Those of you who came in a little bit late, I promised you that the principles that we're laying down for the household, for parenting, these are not complicated things. When things become complicated is when we enter our own ideas and sin into it, and then we complicate things. It's not easy necessarily, but it's not complicated. God created man and woman in his image. A man needs a woman, a wife, to help him in his purpose. A wife's created purpose is fulfilled in helping her husband in his created calling. This is obviously very countercultural, but the fact is we do not need to be ashamed of it. This is how God has designed his image. Remember, he created us in his image to bear his image. This is how he has designed his image to be reflected best in this world. This is the purpose he has created for you, husbands. This is the purpose he has created for you, wives. And this is my first point today. Men, you are created to lead in God's purposes. And women, you are created to help your men in fulfilling God's purposes. Yeah, but what does this have to do with the definition of a household? Well, this is actually the biblical foundation for a household. A household begins with the marriage of one man and one woman living out their God-created purposes. Husbands need their wives to help them fulfill God's ordained purposes, and wives' ordained purpose is found in helping their husbands fulfill their God-ordained purpose. Again, this is not something that we need to be ashamed of. This is not a prison for men. This is not a prison for women. This is not a horrible burden that must be borne. This is where our households will thrive the most, when we as God's people are living according to God's design. I'm convinced that the agendas to make the created nature of men and women shameful, to make them look archaic, to make them look foolish, are absolutely wicked, and even at times directed agendas and attacks from the enemy. So we are God's image bearers, and we reflect his image most clearly when we are living our lives according to his created purpose. And of course, Satan hates that. And it's no wonder why there's so much confusion about the sexes, about sexuality, and confusion about the home today. These are all specific areas that God created his glory to be reflected in. So when men and women forget their foundational purposes, what happens? Sin wreaks havoc on homes. Sin wreaks havoc on marriages. Sin wreaks havoc then on children and society, because the foundation is crumbling for society. We can see this all around us. But when a household is built according to God's plan, with one man and one woman together living for their king's ordained purpose. It is a representation of heaven on earth and ultimately paradise being restored. So that's our first passage and our thoughts on the first passage today. We're going to move on to the New Testament now. In the New Testament, there is language that's used a lot about the household of God. Paul uses this language a lot. The language Paul is using to describe the church is the same language used for natural families. And this language is not just a label. It carries meaning. It has description with it. Andreas Kossenberger wrote an article for Biblical Foundations. This article is called The Household of God. And in this article, he explains some of the purpose and meaning behind Paul's household language use and how the church relates directly to the natural household. In Paul's letter to Titus and Timothy, he uses the metaphor household of God significantly. Kossenberger writes, hear this. He says, what is the underlying idea here? In short, it is that both in Jewish and Greco-Roman world of the first century, the church was led by the paterfamilias, the paternal head, the man, who was given charge of a household that was made up of a variety of people and groups of people, including his wife, children, family, household servants, and other members of his extended family, such as widows. And probably the most programmatic passage in this regard is 1 Timothy 3:14 through 15, where Paul writes, although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, this is what I want you to know. You will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. So the household metaphor is the primary way in which Paul conceives of the church in this letter. And Paul continues to unpack this household metaphor to Timothy and Titus both. As leaders, Titus and Timothy are leaders of these households. They are stewards of God's gifts and purposes. Titus and Timothy must make decisions. They must lead. They must guide, not for their own personal whims, but for the purposes of their King and Savior. Even when Paul is telling Timothy and Titus about choosing other leaders or elders for the church or household of God, one of the main qualifications for a prospective leader is to be what? What's the main qualification? One of the main qualifications for a prospective leader of the household of God? A man that is managing and stewarding his house, his household, his home well. And so in this metaphor, it's led by the paterfamilias, the father or the man of the home. It is led or ruled for the purposes of the king, not the paterfamilias' purposes. This leadership is a stewardship of the people and resources in his care. And the direction of this stewardship is founded upon the principles given to him by his king. I also want to share this with you from Kossenberg. He states, there's an integral connection between the family as the natural household and the church as God's spiritual household. And it is also clear that both are to follow the same pattern, namely, be under male leadership and exhibit clear order and lines of authority with their chief end, not the whims of the leader, but the chief end and purpose being service to the King of creation. I want you guys to get this too. Our natural households are to reflect the order that's found in the household of God. This spiritual reality of the house of God informs the reality of the natural household. So the spiritual reality reflects in the natural reality of the household. Both of these things are indispensable. I want to show you this some more, and we're going to move on into our last passage here in a moment. God in our lives, God in life, often gives us physical outworkings that are pictures of greater spiritual realities. He gives us physical things that point to greater spiritual truths. These things are called archetypes. And marriage is probably the chief archetype that we see in Scripture. Marriage is a physical reality that points to an eternal spiritual reality. The reality of our natural marriages point to a greater spiritual truth. And when we look at these truths, we can see how we should be ordering our household. So, as many of you know, Ephesians 5, the big passage on marriage. Let's go ahead and turn over to Ephesians 5. This is our last passage as we close. Familiar for many of us. So in this passage, we see God's grand design and purpose for marriage. And marriage, as we've already seen, is from Genesis 1. This is the foundation block for the household. But what does this physical reality represent? That's what we're going to answer here. What is the physical reality of marriage to reflect? As many of you know, God's design for marriage is to reflect His redeeming love for His people. It is to put His plan of salvation on display for all to see through the marriage relationship. Look at Ephesians 5, starting in 22, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even, so this is the picture that we're pointing to, Christ is the head of the church, His body and His himself as and is Himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So here we see it again. The natural household reflects the glory of God's spiritual purposes. The natural reflects the spiritual. Husbands, what do you represent? You represent Christ. Wives, what do you represent? You are a picture of the church that Christ died for. We're going to do questions and answers at the end. Oh, Ephesians 5:22. Yep. So, I'm going to keep on reading there. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. For what purpose? That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. So what is it that we can practically glean from this passage for the ordering of our households, for the foundational truth of our households? Well, here God prescribes the home, first of all, again, to have distinctively male leadership. Wives are to follow the lead of their husbands in the purpose of the household. The husband's leadership is not for his own whims. The husband's leadership is for the purpose of leading those in his care to become more Christ-like. So, men, here's your practical marching orders. You are leaders, you are providers, and you are protectors. You are stewards charged with leading your wife in a way that makes her more pure, more Christ-like. Because, whether you like it or not, someday you will present her to your king and give an account for how you have led her. Men, you are dominion takers, you're problem solvers, you're kingdom fighters, and you are stewarding those in your care to be the same. Listen to that. You are stewarding those in your care to be the same. A household will not function properly without you shouldering this stewardship. Wives, you are invaluable, indispensable helpers to your husband in this great and worthy cause of taking dominion for the kingdom of Christ. A household is incomplete without you. As in the household of God, the natural household is to be ordered with a purpose of being led by the husband and supported by the wife. I want you to look at one last thing in this passage. Look at verse 31. Verse 31, if you notice, is a quotation. So verse 31 says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Then Paul talks about this verse 31. He says, this mystery, which is verse 31, is profound, and I'm saying that verse 31 refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Do you know what verse 31 is a direct quotation from? What's that? Genesis 2:24, which we started out with. God's purpose for marriage is beautiful. It is incredible. It's unchanging. This has always been its purpose. It is a profound mystery that represents Christ's love for his church and redemptive story. When a man is leading according to God's plan and when a wife is living in her purpose as her husband's helpmeet, God's power and love is on display in a powerful and supernatural way. So this is the foundation for our households. Can you see why this is so important for parenting? We've been specifically talking about marriage and man and wife. But if we are teaching little image bearers who they have been created to be, if we are not living out our created purposes, it will be much harder, maybe even impossible, for them to figure these things out. We are teaching image bearers how to be image bearers. We are teaching them their created purposes. To understand our purpose in parenting, we must understand God's design for the household. We must know who we are created to be as men and women. We must then model that to our children and teach them how to teach the next generation. This is where life is. This is how God has designed things to be. This is the best way. Is it countercultural? Yes. But we see where the culture is going because they have forgotten the foundation that the Lord has laid out and the purposes for the household. So I pray that the Lord blesses us as we seek to order his household after his pattern. I know some of you have little ones that need to be picked up from Sunday school. We have about 5 minutes for some question and answer. If anybody has any questions, and I may have some answers, hopefully. Anybody?
Well said.
Thanks. The Lord's truth. Josh?
Could you maybe, if somebody's like, okay, I know that the masculine command in Scripture is take dominion.
Mm-hmm.
What does that practically look like day to day?
Well, I think that doesn't necessarily mean that you have to be in vocational ministry. That's a good point to draw out. I didn't mean to point that at all. So vocational ministry, yeah, that's one aspect of it. But what it looks like is being salt and light in whatever God has created you to be. That is kingdom work. If it in a season of life where you have nothing but babies in the house and you're a woman and you're wiping snotty noses and you're changing a lot of diapers, that's kingdom living. That is part of dominion taking. You are raising image bearers. If it looks like going and working on a factory line and being salt and light to your coworkers by your attitude, by taking the opportunity to speak the truth when you have that opportunity, that's kingdom living. That's taking dominion. It is representing Christ wherever you go. There's been kind of this Gnostic divide of secular, spiritual. But those things are not true. You don't have to wait till you're going out with Acts 1:8, which is our evangelism ministry, to be salt and light. That is obviously overtly evangelistic, but our lives are always to be exuding the light of our Savior. That is how we image bear. And when we are doing those things in the workplace, Lord willing, we are making our workplace a better place. And it can even look in the home. You can make your home a place of productiveness by having people within your home that may not know Christ, or having other brothers and sisters in your home, breaking bread together, fellowshipping, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, pointing to Christ to one another. That also is kingdom living. And there's also people that I know within the church that are making their homes places of physical productivity too, where you're making your household a place of commerce, whether you're raising chickens and selling eggs. I mean, there's ways to physically do things for the kingdom and the glory of God that is taking dominion. But as always, the theme through Scripture is I think well seen in Gideon's army. God narrowed tens of thousands of men down to a few hundred to go and destroy an army. God's ways are with 12 fishermen to spread the kingdom. It's incremental, and it's with those ways that you would not think it would be, but it is through the slog of faithfulness in the little moments. A lot of times the way our society works, we want these great epiphany moments. We want these flashes of light. We want these big conferences, but the way the kingdom moves is through incremental faithfulness by husbands, by wives, by moms, dads, by kids, living out the truth. So, sorry, that was... Any other questions? Well, I'll hang around for a little bit afterwards if you have anything you want to talk about, have any other questions, or would like any other clarification. Thanks for being here, guys. Let's pray. Father, please put these things into our heart. May they not just be rote facts in our minds, but unite them by faith. Lord, bless these households for your kingdom. May we accurately reflect your image in this world so that your name may be great and worshiped. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.